We've been going verse by verse through Psalm 119. So take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. And tonight you can start at verse 65. Last week we went through the sufficiency of God's Word. And the big point there was that we need to rely on the Word of God. We can rely on the Word of God at all times. Very quickly, in way of review, in verses 57 through 60, we see that the sufficiency of God's Word should bring us commitment to the Word. It should bring us commitment to the Word because the Lord is my portion. Okay? When all is gone, there's God. When hope is lost, there's God. When you think you cannot go on, there is God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to bring commitment in performance. Okay? In performance. The word for keep in verse 57 talks about keeping covenant. God's done His end of the bargain. What are we doing for Him? We need to uphold all the things that we're supposed to do to be His servant. We're also supposed to bank commitment and personality. It is to entreat the Lord, to have a pleasant face. So, we would have fellowship with Him. You know, you get a lot of things better with honey than with... There you go. Okay? So, we need to be pleasant. And then also, we need to be penitent. We need to understand that we are not God and that we fall short all the time. Verse 59, we need to bring commitment in our perspective. We must consider our walk. Haggai and Zechariah said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Put God first. They were putting themselves first and building houses instead of the temple. He says, look, dudes, go get you some wood. Go up the mountain. Get you some wood and build a house. Okay? That's what we need to do. Okay? We know what we need to do. And we need to consider our walk. And we're supposed to also consecrate our walk. And then we need to have commitment and priority. Christ is all we need. He is my portion. And He is sufficient. Then it brings contentment in verses 61 through 64. When opposed by evil. It says about the bands of the wicked surround him. It's actually talking about ropes being tied up. And the fact about these bands of the wicked is that they keep on coming back. You know, the same test and the same oppositions and the same persecutions keep on coming back and back and back. And we need to understand that God is still there. That God is still there and He will... If we don't forget His law, He'll keep us. He'll keep us. And then also, whenever opportunity is made, He talked about, He said, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks. And we talked about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail at midnight. Folks, there's nothing wrong in getting up in the middle of the night praying out to God. And if something is bothering you, you need to do that. He gives His beloved sleep. Then in verse 63, it needs to bring contentment with others that follow God. He says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. And then lastly, in verse 64, it talks about, it brings contentment with the reality of God's mercy. Jeremiah says, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd all be consumed. And he says this, he says, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy what? Mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Over and over we see this request from David. Teach me thy statutes. Help me to know your way. Help me to keep your commandments. So tonight, we're going to talk about God's good word. We're going to be looking at the ninth stanza of this, verses 65 through 72. And the central point of this is that adversity in our lives, adversity in the believer's life, should bring an affirmation of the need of the Word of God. We talked about the sufficiency of God. So when we go through trials, we need to understand that the Word of God can get us through this.
Right.
So, the ninth letter of this is Teth. Teth has its roots in meaning spinning and also good. So when you think about this, it's talking about spinning good or doing good. And you'll see tonight that that is kind of like the central theme of this stanza. In verse 65, it says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy what? Word," because this is about the ministry of God's word. This whole chapter is about that. "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with thy whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." See, in this psalm, in this part of the psalm, the psalmist is being attacked by lying enemies. Okay? He's experiencing affliction. Folks, aren't we all going through affliction at some time or another? Okay? We all have those things. And so he's crying out to the word. Maybe the affliction will force him to come back to the word. Or the affliction can cause you to have trust in the world. We see both of those in the word. We see both of those points here tonight. So in verse 65, he starts out with God's good actions. You know, when all else is gone, there's God. He starts out the last section with, "Thou art my portion, O Lord." And now he says this, he says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." You know, God's good actions happen because it is His way. It is His way. God's goodness is recognizable. His creation is recognizable. There is not any language that you don't understand the goodness of God. Remember when Christ was on earth and a young man came up to Him and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ turns to him immediately, and in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, he says, and he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." You know, there's a lot of people today that think that good can come from them. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. Okay? It is God's nature to be good. And it's recognizable. The young man recognized that Christ was good. He didn't do anything wrong. Okay? That is God. "But if thou wilt enter into life," what? "Keep the commandments." See, that's the whole purpose. We need to keep the word. If you keep the word, you're going to come to a realization that you need a Savior. And you get saved. Once you get saved, you'll understand that the Word will keep us pure. And the Word will keep us holy. So the psalmist starts out here. He says, he praises that he says, "Thou hast dealt well or goodly with thy servant." You know why? Because it's His way and it's recognizable. You need to sit back, just like Betty tonight. That's the goodness of God. That God knows the need. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and grace." Every time we see something like that, we need to realize and recognize that God is good. Because it is His way. God is good, and that good is repeatable. It happens every day. We need to wake up in the morning and thank God for His goodness. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of what? evil. So if he's not thinking of evil, he must be thinking of what? Good. To give you a what? An expected end. So God's good actions, because it's this way, it's that it's recognizable, that it's repeatable, and then the next thing is it's reliable. It's reliable. Psalm chapter 52, verse 1 says this, "Why boastest thou self in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." Remember, God is good. And all the time, God is good. Okay? And so we need to understand that that is His way. And if we are followers of God, we should try to be what? Good. Good. So He says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word." So the other thing is God's good actions is based on His word. And it says, according to His word. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No what?
Good thing.
Good thing will He withhold from them that what? Walk uprightly." So think about that. You know, we as parents won't give good things to our kids if they're acting up. Okay? What about our Heavenly Father? Okay? We want the best for our kids. God wants the best for us. Mm-hmm. And the best for us is only good. It's only good. And we need to understand it's His way and it's based on His word. So in verses 66 through 68, we see the psalmist and his task to learn good discernment. How do you learn good discernment? Well, I'll tell you what. You won't learn anything unless you start. Okay? Okay? And then you go to the right source. So the source that is required for good discernment is God. It is unique. He is unique. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh what? Knowledge and understanding." God is the source of all wisdom. God is the source of all knowledge. God is the source of all truth. God is the source of all grace. God is the source of all mercy. God is the source of all strength. God is... He's everything. He's the source of all comfort. And why do we go looking for good somewhere else? We need to start with God. Okay? People out there need to come in looking for good. People ought to see your family and they ought to see good. Your kids come to you, parents, and they see good. There's no kids in here now. And I could talk to them. We would expect to see good out of our kids, right? And we want that, okay? So we see in learning good discernment, there's a source. You've got to go to the right place, okay? And the right place is God. Now, it's unique, and also this source is unreachable by ourselves. In Psalm chapter 139, verse 6, it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can what? I cannot attain to it." Okay? I can't get there on my own. And I can't understand it. But I know it's there. I know it's there, and I do that by faith. I do that by faith. So learning good discernment means you have to come to the right source. And he says here in verse 66, it says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." This word for judgment is actually a word for taste. Help me to taste good. Okay? Help me to taste good. And the word for knowledge here is actually a word for discretion. You know, there's a lot of people that need discretion today. Okay? Proverbs talks about discretion. And folks, we need this. And the psalmist is saying, look, teach me to taste the good things, to develop a taste for it. And then to have discretion. There's a start required. Okay? There's a start required. This should be 66B. Okay? And what is the start? The start is faith. He says, "For I have believed thy commandments." If you don't believe in God, you don't believe in a thing he says. Okay? But if you believe in God, you need to believe his commandments. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that what? Cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder." And what does he give? Good. "To them that" what? "Diligently seek him." In Psalm 27, verse 13, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You look out there, folks, and you don't look this way, you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get depressed. But I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that Christ lives. And no matter what happens, he's still here. And he's still sovereign. And he's still God. So a start is required, and it must start with faith. And we need to believe that we will actually see the recognizable goodness of God. But you know something? You can't stay a baby in Christ and be like this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." See, with the issue of good judgment and knowledge and discretion must be discernment. I find it interesting that my students, I have to use a math illustration, they think they can hear something and they got it. You have to diligently seek this. You have to practice. You have to do all this stuff. It's amazing. And they won't grow up. And they won't understand that you have to dig in here and understand why these things work the way they work. So we need a good start. And the only start you can have is Jesus Christ. In a relationship with him. Verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." There's two reasons the psalmist is afflicted. We find the first one in verse 67. So learning good discernment means that there has to be some sort of situation that happens in order to learn it. It is a consequence. In this case here, what happened? I went astray, and then I got whacked. I went astray, and then God got my attention through circumstances. There is always a consequence. There's always a consequence. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap." Now, what is God's purpose for you?
"I don't know the will of God."
God's will for everyone is to be saved. That's the first one. After you get saved, God's will for you is to be conformed to his image. And you can get a head start on it now, because when you're in heaven, you will. So you might as well start working on it now. Okay? In Romans chapter 8, verses 28-29, it says this, "And we know that all things" what? "Work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So when God, you go away, God says, uh-uh, let's get back this way because that's the best. And he'll work circumstances and consequences to make it good. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is God's will for our life, folks, believers. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many what? Brethren. And we need to be recognizable for good. Just like God is recognizable for good. So there's a consequence here. Now, it says here, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this. It says, if you say that you're a child of God, and you go and you do all the stuff in the world, and nothing happens of your consequence, you may not be who you say you are. But the psalmist found out, and we find out that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 7, it's correction. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. This is what the psalmist is going through here. And verse 6 and 7. Before I was afflicted, I was going the wrong way. Okay? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, we tell our kids, this is for your own good. We tell our kids that, but we don't believe it spiritually. We don't believe that when we do something wrong and there's a negative consequence, and God says, the Holy Spirit comes in and brings all these consequences. Why is this happening to me? It doesn't work with your kids, it won't work with you. So what happened here? So the first thing is there was a situation. Okay? And the situation was, he went astray. The consequence was, he got corrected. He got chastised, and he calls it affliction. Okay? But it actually means correction. And then the last part of this verse, it says, there is commitment. But now, have I kept thy word? What does that really mean? It means that when he was going astray, he was not keeping it. God got his attention, and then he decided, I'm going to do it now. Okay? That's what this verse is talking about here. So there's a commitment. And all the way through this psalm, we see this commitment. In Psalm 119, verse 8, says, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not what? Utterly. First of all, we shouldn't go astray in the first place. The second thing is when we go astray and that relationship between us and Christ is broken, it should cause us pain. It should cause us remorse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It should cause us to see sin the way God sees us. I don't want any of this. It causes us to come back. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32 says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that what? Keep my ways. So the psalmist learns a lesson. He learns this lesson. You go away from God, something's going to happen. And then he's going to realize that God's in control, and it's all based on his word, because God is good, and what does he want? He wants a relationship, wants us back on the right path, and goes from there. So we see that the situation is required. In verse 68, we see that there's some statements that require. There's some statements that are required. In verse 68, the first statement is, thou art good. There's people that go through life and never understand that. So the first statement that the psalmist says is he knows who God is. Thou art good. In Psalm chapter 25, verse 8, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The second statement that he makes in verse 68, it says, thou doest good. Know what God does. It says, thou doest good. His thoughts are what? Are peace. He wants to bring reconciliation in a relationship. It's not of evil, therefore it must be good. Okay? And then the third one is to know what God says. When it comes all right down to it, teach me thy statutes. And you know, when we go astray, we find out that we have some more stuff to learn, don't we? And when we don't act the way we're supposed to act, we know that we need to learn more about God. And when there's negative consequences coming in, it drives us back to God, we learn the lesson. Or a lesson. And see how that works? So we see that there's this statement. Statement's required. Know who God is. Know what God does. Know what God says. Now in verses 69 through 70, we see the third point. It's good to trust during affliction. The first thing is, it's great to have someone to trust in. Because there's a lot of people out there struggling. They have nothing to turn to. They have no hope. But my hope is in God. Amen. My hope is in God. So, we see a second type of affliction. So the first type of affliction is he caused it on himself. The second part of this affliction is there's people that are talking against him. In verse 69 it says the proud, it can also be translated as the arrogant. Okay? Was an arrogant person. Arrogant basically thinks he knows something, doesn't really know what he's talking about. Okay? And you better listen to him because he's right and you're wrong. Okay, that's arrogance, okay? It says, the proud have forged a lie against me. You know, I like watching this forge and fire thing. I love them making knives and things like that. What does forge mean? It's a process. It's a process where you take something and you make something out of it. Well, these arrogant people have forged this lie. You know, David was a great, powerful king. At one time, he had the largest standing army in the Middle East. Everybody got envious of him. Even his own family did that. And we know what happens when someone's lifted up. What do others want to do? Bring him down. And so, he says, the proud have forged a lie. He talks about this affliction. When you're following good, people that are not doing good don't think it's too good. They think it's bad. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us in John chapter 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. He said, don't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised by this. And so the psalmist says, look, he says, The arrogant have forged, or the proud have forged a lie against me. But you know something? There's too many people out there today trying to drown out the voice. Trying to drown out truth. And there's a lot of people, when they start saying something against you, just shut up. You won't do the right thing. We'll do what is correct to get that away because we don't want conflict. Christ said this. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I can't bring sword. He brings peace when he's in control in the 1,000-year reign. There is peace and heaven. So the last part of verse 69 is, he says, but I will keep thy precepts with my what? Whole heart. There's an affirmation. There's another affliction, and then there's an affirmation. What am I going to do? What is the psalmist going to do? I will keep thy precepts or thy principles or thy statutes with my whole heart. Just like the Hebrew children when they were given one last chance before Nebuchadnezzar, before they were thrown in the fiery furnace. It's like, we don't have to think about what we're going to answer, King. We're not going to do it. We already made up our mind. You know, Paul, when he went into a new city, he already made up his mind. We need to understand that people are going to do this because Christ said so. We need to make up our mind today. We need to affirm that when this trouble happens, I will keep my precepts with what? My whole heart. There's too much half-heartedness today. Psalm 119, verse 128. This is another theme. Teach me thy statutes is one. This is another one. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be what?
Right.
Right. To be right. And I hate every false way. Even itty bitty bitty teeny 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 ones. Well, no one's going to know. God does. Well, God does. We worry about the big things. No, God wants the little things. Because if you got the little things right, the big things are right.
Mm-hmm.
The big things are right. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know something? You do the right thing, guess what? The arrogant are going to continue to do the wrong thing. Because in verse 70 it says here, their heart is as fat as grease. Okay? This word for grease means to have a big belly.
Okay?
And we know that all those potentates and all those priests that weren't godly, they were all fat. Okay? What the arrogant will continue to do, they're going to live being all greased up. They're all fat. They can't move. Okay? This issue here also means gross. That their heart has been grossed by the fat. And it's the same concept or same thoughts in Matthew 13, verse 15. He says, but this people's heart is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their... God's good! You can't miss it! And hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So he says, here's my affliction. But it's not going to stop me from doing the right thing. There's an affirmation. I'm going to do the right thing. And leave here tonight, folks, with a new commitment that we're going to do the right thing. We're going to do things in accordance with God's Word. Okay? That's what He wants us to do. In verses 71 through 72, as we close the stanza, there's a good result of affliction. I went to Romans 8 and said, all things work together what? They're good. Okay. So in verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He has a positive perspective. I'll give you two passages out of the New Testament. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or tests. Knowing this, this is how you get through it, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect or complete work or finished work, that ye may be what? Complete and entire, or perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So see, he says this. He says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted because it makes me better. It allows God to work in me, and that gets to the second part, that I might what? Learn thy statutes. See, Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about this physical affliction that he had. He said it was a thorn in his flesh. And he was afflicted by it. And he prayed to God 3 times. Okay? He wanted, and God wanted Paul to learn more humility, more trust, more dependence. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he writes this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. The psalmist says this. He says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, so that once make me learn more about you. Christ says this to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, the first thing is he has a positive perspective. And then in verse 72, he has a precious outlook. He says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver, talking about coins. What profit the man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Okay? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, he's asking up here, he says, teach me, in verse 66, teach me good judgment. Give me a taste of it. Okay? And knowledge, discretion. Because if I have a taste for the right, and I have discretion, I'll have discernment. I'll understand the difference between right and wrong. Folks, you don't need to go to cults. You don't need to go other places to learn what they do. All you need to know is the truth. And then if they don't teach the truth, it's evident. And John writes, he says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You don't need to go to a whole bunch of books and a whole bunch of teachers. You need to know God's word. That's what this psalm's about. The psalmist figured it out. When he went astray, God got his attention. He came back to the word. When he's going through problems today, God gets his attention, goes to the word. And so he has this precious outlook. He says, the law of my mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 13, this concept continues. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. He's the God of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And I love this passage. This next phrase. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Get understanding. That's the most important thing you can know God's plan and know His word and do His truth. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. She is thy life. beautiful stained glass window and a cathedral have become the admiration of tourists. One night a fierce storm swept through the area, damaging that lovely work of art. The people of the village gathered up the pieces of glass that had smashed in the floor and carefully put them in a box, stored it in a crypt. After some months, a stranger came by and asked if he could have the broken fragments. The people agreed, saying, "We have no use for them. Go ahead, take them." Sometime later, the officials of the town received an invitation to visit the studio of an artist who was famous for his original designs in stained glass. As he drew back the curtain covering his most recent project, they saw a work of exquisite beauty. The artist told them that he made it from the broken pieces of the glass they had given him. Now it was even more beautiful than the original window in the cathedral. Are you in the midst of a great storm? Do you feel that you're broken to pieces? The psalmist did. He did it to himself. And then others do it to you. And it was infliction, it kept on driving you back to God's word. And in the end, the psalmist realizes, he says, "God, you're making me better than what I was before. Because you're good. Because you're good." Oh, tonight, how good. I know that's improper. But it gets the point across. How good are we at following God's good word? Do you know Him as your Savior? That's the first step. And then the issue is, we need to follow Him with our whole heart. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for the ability just to come here and hear it. Lord, I pray that Your truth would just ring in our hearts. Father, if someone does not know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that tonight, this would be the night that they will realize they're a sinner, that You died on the cross for their sins, that You were buried and rose again, sinless, and that You sit in heaven, waiting to forgive sins and give the gift of eternal life. They just need to pray a prayer, Lord, to that. Lord, for us, help us, Lord, to be good. Help us, Lord, to be good in our attitudes, in our actions, not to go astray, but, Father, to follow You with our whole heart. We thank You, we ask these things in Jesus' name.